As we continue our study in John's Gospel, we come to a fascinating passage of Scripture in John chapter 17. It's actually a record of Jesus praying, and he is praying for himself, but he is also praying for his disciples, and he is also praying for all believers. Now, in the first part of the chapter, and I'm going to split it up into several parts here so that we look at them one by one, but in the first part of the chapter, we find that Jesus prayed for himself, and I'd like you to notice now what he was saying in verses 1 to 5. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. What kind of things have you looked forward to? Perhaps you look forward to some things with great expectation. When you were a child, it may have been, and still is for some of you, looking forward to that birthday coming up. Birthday parties. When you were a teenager, it may have been anticipating the time when you could get your permit or your driver's license. Or then a little bit later on, or depending on the timing of all of that, it may have been it's countdown to graduation. Hooray! Only 2 months left, only 1 week left, only 3 days left. What about the day of your wedding for those of you that were married? Or what about the countdown for those of you that were expecting a child? Or perhaps you were saving money for a special vacation and you had decided that once you reach a particular point, you would be making reservations and off you would go to Disney World or wherever the case is. And so you were mindful of that time and how it came near until the time of your departure was at hand. Now, in his prayer, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. What is it that he was referring to? What is it that he was anticipating? Well, Jesus was much aware that he would soon end up on the cross. Jesus realized that the time had come when people would betray him, when he would end up being arrested, and when he would subsequently be crucified. But let's not miss what was going on here. When Jesus was noting that the hour had come, he was calling attention to the fact that there was something stupendous that was associated with the cross. Notice again his prayer here in verses 2 and 3. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Sir Michael Faraday was a scientist that had come to know the Lord. And when he was dying, some journalists questioned him about his speculations for a life after death. And he replied, he said, speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also. When a person understands what was accomplished on the cross and fully trusts in Christ, they too can live and die with assurance. Listen carefully to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So how about it? Do you have eternal life? Do you know the Lord? Do you have the kind of assurance that Sir Michael Faraday did and was spoken of in this scripture I just referred to? If not, that can change. It can change just like that if you respond to the Lord, repenting of your sin, trusting Christ as Savior, and trusting in Jesus and the work that He did on the cross on your behalf. Believe in Him. Seek Him. Follow Him. In verse 4, Jesus spoke of finishing the work that the Father gave Him to do. Now, if you're like me, there's always stuff to do. You know, it's been said already that a minister's work is never done. But it's not just that. Personally speaking, I have a to-do list as well. And so, isn't it true? There are always, you know, assignments to finish. There are projects to do. There are things to accomplish. Work, right? What Jesus spoke of, however, wasn't finishing a load of laundry, or writing an essay, or fixing a leak in the roof, or remodeling the den. What Jesus was referring to was actually spoken of here in John in chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. During this Lenten season, we would do well to ponder the implications of Jesus having not just come into the world, but having finished the work that He came to do. And we would do well to ponder the prayer that He had for Himself. Did you notice what He was praying for? He was praying that the Father would glorify the Son, and that the Son might glorify the Father. And so He said in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory with which I had with You before the world was." So, yes, Jesus prayed for Himself. But as we continue reading in John chapter 17, we discover that Jesus also prayed for His disciples. And what we want to do now is to continue reading in the text we pick up with verse 6 through 19. "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I did not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those who You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon was 18 years old, he was seeking God's will for his life, and he was toying with and feeling the need for some theological training. And both his friends and his father advised him to attend college, so he made application to Regent's Park College. And then an interview was set between the head of the college and Spurgeon. And the meeting was supposed to be held at Cambridge at the home of Mr. Macmillan. So that morning, the day of the interview, Spurgeon got up early and he had special prayer. He was seeking God's guidance on this entire matter. Now, at just the appointed time, he showed up at Macmillan's house. He rang the bell, and there was a servant that came and escorted him in, showed him into the parlor. And there he sat for 2 hours waiting for this interview until his patience, he just couldn't stand it any longer. So he called for the servant and was horrified to discover that she had forgotten to announce his arrival. She hadn't let anyone know he was there. She had forgotten all about him. Meanwhile, the head of the college had sat waiting in an adjoining room until his patience too had been exhausted. He left Cambridge for London by train without the interview having taken place. Oh, good grief. Well, that wasn't in the story, but yeah. Spurgeon was deeply disturbed, and his first impulse was to run after the man, you know, chase him to London and explain what had happened. He was there, he was waiting, you know, he was left sit. Took a long walk out in the country to calm down, and by and by there was a verse of scripture that came to his mind. It was he said that it was so forcibly that came to him that it was almost like it was audible. Jeremiah 45:5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And Spurgeon said the Lord seemed to be telling him not to worry about the misunderstanding and not to go to any extraordinary efforts to clear things up and to serve the Lord humbly where he was. Now, as a result, Charles Spurgeon never did make it to college. But history would tell us that in that case, it really didn't matter, because he ended up being one of the most powerful, fruitful ministers in the history of Victorian England. And he later said, I'm quoting him, a thousand times thanked the Lord very heartily for the strange providence which forced his steps into another and far better path. Wow. Now, if we listen carefully to the prayer of Jesus for his disciples, there were several things that he was really calling on the Father about. Actually, there are more than just several, but there are just several I'm going to take time to hit home on this morning. And those three in particular, he prayed that the Father would keep them, that he would sanctify them, and that he would send them. Now, disciples of Jesus belong to the Lord. And that's very clear from verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I wonder if it has occurred to you this morning that if you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Savior and your Lord, that you belong to the Lord. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep those that made a profession of faith. He prayed that his disciples would be kept from the enemy of their soul. I did not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You know, one of the great scandals of our day, and I say our day, this has been what we've been hearing just in recent weeks, involves bribery and fraud and deceit. So parents have been paying huge amounts of money to officials in big-name universities. Why? So those school officials will falsify records, so those school officials will falsify reports, making it possible to get their kids admitted to some prestigious institution of higher learning. Now the Lord would want us to be kept from that kind of idolatry. Instead, the Lord would want us to be like Charles Spurgeon when he realized, as he reflected on Scripture, that one ought not to be seeking for great things for oneself. Our identity as Christians is not to be defined by the world. It is to be defined by the Word of God. Now, Jesus not only prayed that the Father would keep the disciples, but he prayed that the Father would sanctify the disciples. So we have that in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How is it, brothers and sisters, that a Bible verse came to Charles Spurgeon just at the right time? Not just any Bible verse, but what he needed to hear at that moment in time when he was distraught over what, you know, the turn of events. Well, is it not that Charles Spurgeon at one point must have read, meditated, reflected on, heard, somehow been exposed to or immersed in that very passage of Scripture? That's how it is that the Holy Spirit was able to bring it up, bring it to his remembrance, and apply it to his heart and to his situation at that point in time. Most of us have undoubtedly seen, how could we miss it, the new electronic billboard uptown, corner of 164 and Market Street. Right? It communicates things quite clearly, does it not? Now, what do people see when they look at us? And I ask that question because the MSG for verse 10, where Jesus is speaking of his disciples, renders it, "My life is on display in them." We're the billboard. The life of God, the life of Jesus on display. Might I suggest that how clearly that is seen has to do with how completely we are sanctified. The Lord wants to sanctify, that is to transform us, that is to set us apart unto himself through his word. So Jesus was praying, keep them, he was praying, sanctify them, and he was praying, send them. Or perhaps that they might understand their sentness. Perhaps that's a little more what the text is actually saying. But Charles Spurgeon understood that he was sent into the world for a purpose. Do you and I recognize that, understand that, live in light of that? In verse 18, Jesus sought the Father like this: as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. By the way, more on this later, but the keynote speaker at the church conference, our LMC conference that Dan and I were at last weekend, right on target, talking, had to do with disciple making. And the fact that it's not just professional clergy, it's every one of us has been sent. We have been sent into the world for a purpose. We have been saved for a purpose. Not just to get to heaven, but while we are on this earth, we are sent. All right, let's take a brief look now at the last part of chapter 17, where Jesus prayed for all believers, and we find this in verses 20 through 26. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given, or whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Huh. Now there'd be lots of stuff that we could talk about from this part of Jesus' prayer. But let me just think of a couple of them. What is it that people find attractive and compelling? What is it that people see as being distinctive in this world of ours and credible? Is it a constant bickering and complaining? Is it folks that are yelling at each other and being downright nasty? No, it's quite the opposite. Jesus prayed that those who believe in him might live together in unity and harmony. My own words for that. But according to verse 21, he prayed that they all may be one, that's O-N-E, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world might believe that you sent me. What is the world looking on, seeing? Jesus also prayed that the believers might exhibit true love. He said in verse 26, "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." Now, Jesus prayed for you and I, not that we might end up at an Ivy League school. I'm not saying that that's always the wrong thing, but he was not praying that we might end up at an Ivy League school, or that we might retire at age 50, or that we might live in a replica of the Biltmore Mansion. He prayed that we might experience oneness with the Lord and with each other, and that the love of God as manifest in Jesus Christ might be fleshed out in our lives. as well. Heavenly Father, forgive us of times when we have fallen short of our calling and our potential and of your will and way. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Please continue to be at work in our lives, in our midst, that we might indeed be sanctified, might indeed be satisfied in you, might indeed be kept from the evil one, that we might indeed live in light of our sentness, that we might indeed be one with you and with each other. So bless us as your disciples. Bless this congregation as we continue to go through challenging times. Bless us and keep us in you, Lord God. And may the world know that we are Christians, followers of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.